Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 tonight. Matthew 13, if you will. You're there, hopefully, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, you find several of Jesus' parables, and he really kind of begins probably one of the more common of the parables is the sower and the seed. And he there, of course, is talking about what we would call soul winning, the importance of getting the gospel out to the world. And then he's going to move through several other parables, and they really are the parables that are called the kingdom parables. If you look in verse number 24, it says another parable, so this is the second one in the chapter, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And so you're going to find now these next several parables, he's going to say, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And thus they're called the kingdom parables. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, there may be able to be a little differentiation put there. But the significant thing of it would be really that we're talking about those things that are of eternal value. And so we're talking about that which would be the principles of the Word of God. Certainly salvation would be a part of that. There's many different elements that you could look at and say, okay, that would be a part of the kingdom. Being a part of the kingdom is different than being a part of Israel, though Israel would be a part of the kingdom, the nation, and the Jewish people and that religion. The working of God through Israel, the way I should say that, would be a part of that, but that would be the Old Testament. We know after the rapture, he's going to go back to working with Israel once again and through Israel in this earth. But then during this time that we know as the church age, we are in a time where God works in this world through his local church. And during this time, we are a part of that kingdom, and being a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church, is a part of the kingdom that is there. So it's an exciting thing. The church is different from Israel. We are not the same as Israel. The promises to Israel are not specific to the church. There is difference there. We understand that. But both Old Testament Israel, New Testament church, you can see where God works in that and through that. And there are the principles of God that are there. And so the kingdom would be big in one sense of encapsulating. But really, as we look at it, we're not just talking about the church alone. We're talking really about even beyond that. We're talking about the principles of the Word of God that we can mine out of the Word of God and that we can take and use. So it really would almost be as though Jesus is saying to these people, listen, the things that are of eternal value is a lot of it, because it's the principles, it's the teachings, it's the things that he's giving them. So as he's giving them the Word of God, as he's giving them these parables, and as he's teaching them principles, he's teaching them about the kingdom. And so he's going to teach them things like, well, when you're dealing with the kingdom, there are those who are the good seed, and they're wheat that grow up. There also are the tares that the enemy sows amongst the kingdom, and or amongst the wheat, and that grows up. And that is a principle that's teaching us about the kingdom. And there are multiple of those. I'm not going to preach all of them. I'd love to, but if I do, we'll be here for a little too long, and then Brother Shad really will give me a hard time. And so I won't. But as we look at these, there's really the last couple is where we're going to go tonight. And so as we think about that, it's the things of eternal value. It's the things that are the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Certainly being saved and knowing Christ as our Savior, being a part of the local church. These are things that are of great importance and that we could say would be certainly a part of that kingdom. So as we think about that's just kind of a big picture umbrella view. So the kingdom of God, the value of the kingdom is what we're looking at tonight. And I want you to see Matthew chapter 13 and drop down to verse number 44. He says again, because now this is several of these principles that have been taught, several of these parables that have been given. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And so we see here the value of the kingdom. Another element to mention by way of introduction, then we'll pray and dive in, is each one of these principles or each one of these parables has a parable that works together with it. And so they really were given in in twos. They were given two parables. They're not always right beside each other, but they shed light on one another. So we'll see two parables across three verses tonight, and then we will be done. I really only have 2 points tonight, and so I have a whole bunch of sub-points, but I only have 2 points tonight, and so we'll go fairly quickly. Let's pray, and we'll dive in. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you for the way that you work in our hearts, and I pray tonight that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you would challenge us, and Lord, that you would help us to put an importance on the things of God, the things that are of eternal value, and Lord, that you would help us not to get so focused on the things of this world and the things that might seem to be of importance now, more so than the things that are of value and of importance within the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a manner truly that is focused on eternity, and that you would enable and work in that. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this, first of all, I want you to notice the worth of the kingdom. That's the first thought. That's what we're going to see in verse number 44. We see here, first of all, the finding of the treasure. That's the first thing he's going to give us in this little parable. The treasure is certainly worthy of seeking. If we're going to talk about the kingdom, can include something like the principles of the Word of God. And we could say as a Christian, we can apply this in this manner. We ought to be going off into the field of the Word of God, and we ought to be mining out some treasures that are hid there. Amen? We ought to study the Bible, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We ought to be pulling out some of the nuggets of Scripture, and we ought to be digging in and pulling out some of the things that maybe they're not laying on the surface level, and we have to labor a little, we have to work a little bit to get in there and dig out some of those principles, some of the truths of God's Word and apply them to our life. We ought to be doing that. We ought to be seeking the things of God. Amen? However, that's not exactly what we find in the story. Because in this story, if you look at it again, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. But notice this man, the which, when a man hath found. It does not say when a man hath sought for, or when a man seeking hath found. The idea really of this would almost be like, there's a treasure that's hidden in a field. And a man somewhere along the line, he is coming through that field and he finds the treasure. He didn't necessarily know the treasure was there. He wasn't necessarily searching for the treasure in that moment, but he found the treasure. And having found the treasure, he goes, wow, look at what's here. Oh, look at what I've found in this field. I just found something that is of value. Is that not oftentimes how we find or learn important things? Is it not oftentimes how somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior? Sometimes they don't even know what field they're in. Certainly, I'm sure you've met people like that, and I've met people like that, and they say, well, what's the difference between a Catholic church and a Lutheran church and a Methodist church and a Baptist church? I don't know what the difference is in any of those anyway, and so what's the difference? And they might happen to visit a church like this where the Bible is preached and the gospel is clearly explained, and what happens? They're in the right field, and they may come here, but they're not necessarily understanding all of what they're seeking. They're not necessarily grasping that I'm going to go there and I'm going to find the things of God and I'm going to grasp and learn the principles and understand salvation and how to know Christ as my Savior. Really what happens is they're coming through the field and they find a treasure. And oftentimes that's how it works. We had a man that I've already told you the story that came to church on Sunday. And to be honest, he was there because he's going through some challenges and trials in life. And he's about to start chemotherapy. And he's just had a brain surgery not too long ago, and a year or so, but not too long ago. And just some different challenges and difficulties in his life. And as he's dealing with all these things, he thought, you know, I probably had to go to church. And one of the men in our church brought him to church. And what that man did is he helped him get to the right field, but he didn't come in saying, well, I understand everything about it. I'm going to go there and get saved. He really thought he was probably fine. He really kind of thought everything was probably, he already understood mostly what he needed to. So we see here this finding of the treasure. Sometimes it's because we're seeking the treasure And as a Christian, as we apply it to our lives, we ought to be seeking the things of God. That's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or seek ye first the kingdom of God. We ought to be seeking the things of God. But there are many who don't know to be seeking, and they hap upon, or they happen to find. And we understand it's not just happenstance, it's God's working in their life, but they come not understanding all of it, and they find the treasure. So what do we do when that happens? By the way, it happens in our lives too. Sometimes we're reading the scripture, we come to church and we hear a message, and we weren't necessarily anticipating finding that particular treasure in that particular place. We know we're in the right field, but we weren't necessarily knowing what was there. We come, and have you ever read a passage and it's like it just opens up and you go, wow, I've read this 100 times. I never have seen it, but I needed this. Or wow, look at this truth that's here. This is exciting. And we weren't seeking, or maybe we were seeking in general, but sometimes you're just kind of reading and it's like the Lord opens a passage up and wow, here's a treasure. So what do we do with it when we find the treasure? What happens when we come upon it, whether it is by seeking or whether it is that we just kind of come upon it as we are in the right field? Well, we see secondly, not only is there the finding of the treasure, but there's the financing of the treasure. So look at what happens next. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth. Now here's the financing of it. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Here's what Jesus is teaching these people some 2,000 years ago. He says, listen, when you find the treasure in the field, that the treasure is of great value. You know what makes sense? Is you go and you do whatever it takes. You sell everything else. You get rid of all the other stuff so that you can afford to buy that treasure. Because that treasure is of more value than all the other stuff that you have and you've invested in your life. Now, what have they invested in their whole life? They have many of them. He's speaking to people who would be good people. He's speaking to people who would be religious people. They have invested in perhaps religious things, but primarily things of this world, because while they have been religious people, they also are people of this world. There are people who were without Christ, many of them, and even those who knew Christ, they didn't understand all the New Testament like we have and like we grasp. And so he's teaching them these principles through these stories, these parables. And really what he's saying to them is, listen, living for the kingdom of heaven, living for Christ is better than anything else you've ever had. So if it costs you everything else to live for me, then it's worth it to get rid of everything else so you can live for me. And by the way, you're going to come out ahead if you go sell off everything so that you can live for what is eternal and what's truly important. And so that's the principle that he's teaching them. You need to go and you need to do whatever it takes, get rid of everything else so that there's nothing stopping you, nothing hindering you, nothing that's stealing away your focus from that which is of eternal value, of eternal importance. And so we see here this financing of the treasure. Now, in that, here's what is not taught, because we need to stop and say what is not being taught here. And what is not being taught is this. Jesus is not teaching that salvation can come as a result of buying it with money. Amen? Because we know that's not how it works. Salvation is a free gift. It is by grace through faith, and it is dependent upon the completed work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We understand the reality is he's not teaching a different gospel than what we find in the Word of God. And so he's not teaching them you can come and buy salvation. What he is teaching them, it's the comparison is really what he's making. Nothing else in your life is nearly as important as the things that are eternal. The things that matter in the kingdom of heaven. So he's not teaching them to try to buy salvation. He is teaching them that seeking after things of eternal gain is of greatest value. So that's why he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things of this world, all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry about all these things. I'll take care of all these things, the things you need in this life. I'll deal with all that. I'll provide all these things if you'll give your life to seeking the things that are the kingdom of God. So so that's the teaching. That's what he's trying to get across to these people and help them understand. John Butler, in his book on parables of Jesus Christ, said it well. He said that most people in our world are spending their money, their time, and their energy to obtain a piece of the kingdom from the world, which is shot through with corruption and decay. He said it is only the spiritual things that compensate satisfactorily for sacrificing for them. When we sacrifice to obtain the things of this world, we become a double loser. We lose both what we sacrifice and we lose in the product we buy, for it will not satisfy nor compensate us for the sacrifice we made. I thought when I read that, that's the way to say it. I can't say it any better than he did right there. And so I just read it to you. But the reality is, the things of this world that seem so important, they seem of such value, they seem to be such a big deal in the moment. And yet if we sacrifice for the things of this world, do they not regularly leave us coming up short, desiring more, coming to the place where really, as he said it, they're shot through with corruption and decay? That's why we need to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break through and steal. And I know I just said that a little backwards, but the reality of it is that we can lay up treasure where it's not destroyed, or we can lay up the things of this life that are just filled with corruption and filled with decay. And yet, what we find so often, at least what I find in my life, and perhaps you do in yours, without even realizing it sometimes, is that we begin to sacrifice for the things of this world more than what we really do for the things of eternity. And so Jesus is speaking to these people, and he's saying to them, listen, the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a treasure that's hid in a field, a treasure of eternal value, a treasure that is of more value than anything else that this person has or ever could have. And so what do? They go and they take everything else that's important in their life and they sacrifice all of it because they understand this is what is of value. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the emphasis you should place on it. That is the worth of the kingdom. So we see, first of all, the worth of the kingdom. But remember, there's two parables that always work together. The next one is in the next verse and begins here in verse number 45. So Matthew 13, 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, it would seem as though these are basically the same parable back to back. One is of a treasure in a field, another is of a pearl of great price. But that's really not what is happening here. The first one, we see the worth of the kingdom. But notice here, this second parable, it really is not a parable that's about the pearl. It does not liken the kingdom of heaven to the pearl, because what he says is, at the beginning of this, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. The parable likens likens the kingdom of heaven. It likens the kingdom to the merchant man in the second parable. The first parable, the kingdom of heaven, is likened to the thing of value, the treasure. But in the second parable, it is likened to the merchant man himself. Now, the merchant man would be of great importance then here. In the first parable, kingdom of God is I just said that, the thing of value. The second one is the one seeking the thing of value. So in this story, we find not the worth of the kingdom as the first one. Now we find the wealth of the king. The merchant man really would have the idea, if we were going to put it in, the idea of a kingdom, as we might picture a kingdom, of one who's doing business or transacting business on behalf of the kingdom. It's one who is going to go and make a purchase, or one who is a representative of that kingdom. That's this merchant man. He is looking to get pearls for the kingdom or for the king. And so we could say that the merchant man could be the king. He could be the king going and doing business on behalf of the kingdom. Or it could be perhaps one who is going as a merchant man on behalf of the king to bring these pearls, so the pearls become an ownership of the king and therefore of the kingdom. And so as we look at this, as we liken it, it's likened again to that man. So that's the important part. It's likened to the merchant man, and that merchant man really is a good picture of our Savior. The merchant man is a great picture of the God who we serve, who is the king in the kingdom. And we see that as we study it out just a little bit. Unlike the man in the field who happened upon the treasure, here we see a merchant man who's actively laboring and actively looking for something very specific. He's specifically looking for goodly pearl. He sought only that which was worthy of investing in, and that which would prove to be a good investment. So this king is not seeking diamonds. He is not seeking after gold, but this merchant man in our story sought only one thing, pearls. Pearls are unique from all other diamonds, from all other jewels. They are the product, first of all, of a living organism, which is not true of any other precious stone or of any jewel. The pearl is a result, ultimately, of an injury that is done to an oyster. And we understand that the grain of sand, it comes inside of the shell of that oyster and comes into that soft tissue, and it damages that soft tissue, the soft, tender inner tissue of that clam, of that oyster. And when the injury occurs, the grain of sand is covered with a substance called nacre. That substance then is covered, and before long, the damage is done again, and another layer of that nacre covers, and layer after layer after layer of that is put on until eventually it becomes of size to be a pearl. Or if it becomes a very good pearl, then it becomes a goodly pearl. As long as the pearl remains, injury is done, and this process continues. The pearl, though, is also unique in this. It cannot be cut. A diamond can be cut. Other precious stones can be cut. But a pearl cannot be cut. It cannot be brought to a certain size. The pearl is a single unit, and if it is cut, it is immediately ruined. God is not interested, as he is looking for goodly pearls, and as we'll see, really what those goodly pearls are people. We see in the story there is a merchant man who is enacting business on behalf of the king. He is looking for those people that he can own that will come into the kingdom, and he's looking for pearls. And one of the things about the pearls is he's not looking for those where he can just have a part of our life. He's not looking for the opportunity to come and say, well, let me just kind of divide this out. And you can kind of have like maybe part of your life that's a part of the kingdom of God and dedicated to serving him. And then you could just kind of the rest of the week live a different way and be a part of another kingdom and do whatever you want to do on that time. No, really, he's looking for something that has to be all in, something that is one unit. He's saying, listen, I'm not looking to just kind of own your Sunday, or I'm not looking to own your Sunday and your Wednesday night, or I'm not looking to own all the time except for when you get frustrated at your family members, or I'm not looking, no, he says, listen, I want all of you, and I want all of you devoted to the kingdom. And that's really the idea here, these pearls he's looking for, they're of value. Sometimes we think that part of us is of great value, another part is not. Sometimes someone will say, you know, I just feel like, you know, there is some of me that maybe God can use, but man, there's a past that I have. I don't know if God can use that. I don't know if I'm usable with the way that I've been and where I used to be or things that I've done. I don't know if God can ever use me because of that. And you know what he's saying? No, I'm not trying to cut it out and say, well, this part and this. No, it's all one. It's a pearl. Listen, I can take and redeem all of you, and your whole life becomes a testimony to the greatness of God. And everything, we're not trying to say, well, before you say, let's just not really, ever talk about that. Let's not talk about the fact that, you know, there was a time where you weren't saved. You really, life only begins from the time of salvation. No, we shouldn't glorify sin, but the reality is even those who are saved out of a life of great sin and have made great mistakes can be a great testimony to God and the grace of God. And Paul was one example of that. The reality of the sin that he was saved from and the damage that he had done even to the church, and yet he was really a picture of the grace of God. God's not saying, listen, I'm only interested in some or a part, but he says, I'm interested in all of you. I want all of you to belong to me. So we see the seeking of the king. And then secondly, we see the sacrifice of the king. It tells us here, again in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like to this merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. The response of the merchant man when he found the pearl was to sell all to buy it. This is certainly what Jesus did for us, is it not? What a king that we serve. What a savior that we have. One who is seated upon the throne of heaven. One who was all powerful and all had all glory to himself. One who had literally everything. Who created the worlds with his own spoken voice. The one who had the ability. The one who was not needing anyone or anything. The one who could have said, when Adam and Eve sinned, he could have said, you know, we'll just kind of wipe them out and we'll just create a new heaven and we'll just start all over. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. Yet, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, he decided then he was willing to sell all. That he was willing to leave the throne of heaven. That he was willing to come to this earth, a place that certainly we're thankful for and a place that we consider a place of beauty. But in comparison with the throne of heaven, oh, what a step down, amen? That he would leave heaven, that he would come to this earth, not to come and even be a king on this earth, but really to come as one who was despised, one who was looked down upon, one who would be beaten so mercifully, mercilessly, one who would come to this earth and at times say things like, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The Son of Man has nothing of this world's goods, was the idea. He didn't come here and say, well, I'm going to go there and just get a bunch of stuff. No, he came and the things of this world were of no value and of no importance. He was not here to get stuff. And his whole life was lived. And we look at that and we say, wow, what a savior, what a life. Wouldn't it have been something to live in Jesus' time? But you know, when he got to the end of his life, humanly speaking, he really didn't have a lot. Humanly speaking, I mean, he had the clothes that were on his back, and beyond that, even his disciples deserted and ran. He got to the end, and it wasn't like we would look at that point when he got to the cross, we wouldn't look at it and say, wow, what a ministry he has built. Look at how it sustained. Everything of this world was done. And everything of this world, it seemed as though there was nothing that he had. He left the throne of heaven and all of the glory and the power to come to this place and to come all the way to the point as he hung on that cross, as he had always called his Father, Father, but now he says to him, my God, really the idea, my judge, why hast thou forsaken? And even the Godhead split in those moments. We look at that and we say, wow, I don't see myself as a pearl of good enough price, a goodly enough pearl that I'm worth selling all of that, worth going to that extent. You know you as well as I know me. We know ourselves well enough to know that we are not worthy of that sacrifice. But he made it. You know why? Because in this story, he's the merchant man. He's the merchant man who came seeking those goodly pearls. And he came saying, it's worth it to me. I'll sell everything for one pearl. And I will give everything because I so desire a relationship with you. And I so want time with you. I so want a relationship with you. I see such value in you. You are a goodly pearl to me. And as soon as you will choose to receive Christ as your Savior, he says, hey, look at here. Here's another goodly pearl. Here's one I died for. And now they've come. And guess what's going to happen? I came and I gave everything. I sold all because it was worth a relationship with this one. And now they're coming to have that relationship with me. That's why the Bible says that when a sinner repents, that there is joy in heaven. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. A lot of the time people say the angels are rejoicing, and I'm sure they probably are, but that's not what that verse says. That verse says that the joy, the rejoicing is in the presence of the angels. The presence are those who are gathered. I'm sorry, the angels, those who are gathered around the throne of God. What is in their presence is the throne. It's God himself. It is God who is rejoicing. Why? It is Jesus, the one seated on the throne, who is rejoicing, and I'm sure they join in, but the rejoicing is in the presence of the angels, because those angels are saying and seeing him rejoicing, there's a pearl, there's one I died for, there's one I love, and now I get to have that relationship. All that I sacrificed when I gave all, it was worth it, because now they're coming to have that relationship. So he starts out by saying, listen, let me tell you about the worth of the kingdom. It is worth it for you to know Christ as your Savior, to sell all. It is worth it for you to live for the things after that of eternal value. It's worth it for you to sell all if it costs you everything of this life, if you never do another thing you enjoy in this life. And by the way, that's not what he asks us to do, but he's saying in picture form, if you never do anything else enjoyable, if you never do anything else of value, if you have to sacrifice all of everything in this whole world so that you can have a closer relationship with me, so you can live for the things of eternity, so you can find and apply and live out the principles of the Word of God, it's worth it, because the kingdom of heaven is better than anything. By the way, there was a merchant man. And that merchant man, as he's speaking to them, saying, I sold all. I gave everything I had. I've done this. I gave all of heaven, and he knows he's going to go now in a short time to the cross. He understands what's about to happen. I'm selling everything because you're a pearl, a goodly pearl, of great price, the price of the God of heaven himself coming and taking on human flesh to die in your place. A pearl of great price, but I'm willing to pay the price so I can own the pearl. So really what he's saying is, I'm doing that. And now, 2,000 years later, the message would be, I've done that. I've given everything for a relationship with you. Here's the question. Will you be like the man in the field? Will you give everything for a relationship with me? What a question from the God of heaven. What a picture that he's just drawn these people. Oh, the kingdom of heaven, the things of God, it's really important. Let me tell you how important. Sell everything you've got. Because I sold everything. I sacrificed it all. Because I so love you. I want a relationship with you. Will you come and have that relationship with me? You ever get too busy with the things of this world to have time to really dig into your Bible, time to really spend time in prayer? I mean, you may say a prayer in passing, but I mean, if you were going to say, do you live for the things of eternity? You ever just get too busy with the things of this world? Maybe tonight you just need to come and say, Lord, I need to sell everything. I need to sacrifice it all. You sacrificed everything to come and purchase me. And I want to sacrifice everything to come into that relationship with you and spend time with you and live my life sold out for you in every single way. Notice the last thought, end of verse number 46. Sold all, but then notice this, the securing and bought it. We were purchased with the price of his blood. He bought us. Aren't you glad he made the purchase? Aren't you glad he went all the way through? He made the sacrifice. He sold it all. And he bought you with his own blood. Will you give everything, even to your own blood, your own life, for that relationship with him? Father, we love you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts. I pray that you will help us tonight, Lord, that it would be really just a time of saying, I'm willing to sell all. I'm willing to give everything for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God, the things that are of eternal significance and of eternal value. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to get caught up living for the things of this world. Lord, would you help us tonight that by way of decision, we would choose to sacrifice all the things of this world. And then, Lord, as we go forward, that we would carry that out. Anything that distracts, anything that causes us to not live completely sold out for you, would you help us to lay it to the side and truly to sell all, that we might have that relationship with you we should have, that we might really sell out for the kingdom, the things of eternal value. We love you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name I pray.